Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 16. The book of Genesis, chapter 16. Does anybody here other than the preacher have a problem with patience? If you have a problem with patience, just breathe. Okay, I guess we all have a problem with patience. Okay, have you ever known anybody to be very impatient? You say, well, I know you, preacher. Well, I know you. And we all struggle sometimes with it. We want to get to it, you know. We want to get it done. Heard the story one time of a businessman who was hand-delivering a bid on a project. And so he brought it into this place of business, and he said, I have the bid. He said, well, take it in the other room, and you can put it on the table with the other bids. They're in there. So he walks in, and it was, they were bidding for a significant project, and they wanted this company to get it. So he noticed there was the other bids were under on the table with a can on it. And so he thought, well, what I'll do is I'll just peek and get the numbers, and if we're close, I can maybe adjust mine, and we can get the project. So he gets there, and he moves the can, and when he does it, all these ball bearings just come out from all everywhere. There was a test, and he failed the test. It's called, my friends, the law of unintended consequences. You ever heard the old expression, the harder I run, the further behind I get? Have you ever started the day off on the bottom and went downhill the whole day? You know, those kind of things happen, and sometimes our impatience makes it so much worse. I want to talk to you about being impatient with God. In fact, the consequences and what happens when we get impatient with God. Now, why do we want to study this? So that if you have been impatient with God, God's will, and you are suffering the consequences from that, you know now what to do. So what we're going to teach you this morning is not only how we become impatient with God, but what it causes, but how to fix it when it happens. Now that's designed to help you in two ways. First of all, if you've struggled with impatience and you've been impatient with God and you've made some choices you wish you hadn't made, you've taken some courses down your life that you wish you know you shouldn't have taken, but you became impatient with God and you did it your own way, well, this is a great message for you. Now, if you're about ready to become impatient with God, if you've about had it up to here, you're tired of waiting for God to do something, so you're going to take matters into your own hands. Hopefully this will be like somebody waving you off, okay? The Holy Spirit waving you off, okay? All right, we're in Genesis chapter 16. This is the first of about a number of messages over the next 6 weeks on different situations in the Old Testament where people faced choices they made and had to deal with the consequences as a result. Okay, now we're in Genesis chapter 16. Here's the storyline. You have Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham and Sarah come on the scene in dominance in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis talks about the history of the creation and all of that up to the call of Abraham. Now, from Genesis chapter 12 until the end of the book of Revelation, which is the rest of the book, okay, deals at one level or the other with Abraham's descendant. In fact, one particular descendant, which is whom? Let's try that again. Which is whom? Jesus, okay? Remember the Messiah, okay? So I'm going to say of whom, and you're going to say Jesus, okay? So his descendant is whom? Right, okay. So Jesus is born from the line that begins with Abraham and Sarah, okay? It begins in Genesis 12, what's called the Abrahamic covenant. God promising to Abraham that he's going to bless the whole world through him. Okay? One small problem. At the time, he gets the discount coffee at McDonald's. He's 75. Okay? So he gets the discount coffee. Okay? His wife, Sarah, who though she's pretty good looking evidently, pretty attractive lady, she's 65, so she also gets the discount coffee. Okay? On top of that, they have no children. So he says, listen, I want you to leave your place and go to a different place. And by the way, these two places it talks about, from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land, would be similar to God asking you to leave New York City in 2014 and travel to Hatteras in 1875 and live in Hatteras under the conditions you would in 1875. Ur of the Chaldees was a huge city with a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of people around. The Promised Land, not too attractive. Okay? Not much there. But God makes that Abrahamic covenant with him. Okay? So he leaves. Now, from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 16 is about 10 years being covered. Okay? So in those 10 years, God appears a number of times to Abraham, and he at least four times affirms the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. All right? So now, if it's 10 years, and Abraham started when he was 75, how old is he now? Let's try it again. He started at 75. It's been 10 years. How old is he now? Good. Now, she was 65, okay? Now, how old is she 10 years later? Still waiting to wear the maternity dress for the first time. Oh, wait, some of you ladies could say, I could live the rest of my life without. I understand that, but can you imagine being 75 and thinking, oh, the nursery. You know, that kind of thing, you know? And that's where she's at, okay? Now, she starts doing the math. I mean, everything is attractive because a couple of times Abraham lies about her because he's afraid the people will take her and want to kill him and take her from his wife. So, yeah, so she's a good-looking lady, but she is 75, okay? So, now, with that said, we're now in chapter 16, okay? Now, Sarah has an idea. What she's going to do is she's going to fix this problem. Because obviously, God isn't able to accomplish his will in her life on his terms. So God needs some help. You ever feel that way about God's work in your life? I mean, you're going through what you're going through this morning. You're thinking, man, you know what, Lord? I've been praying about this thing for a long time, and you haven't answered yet. Do I need to help you? I need to help you out a little bit. By the way, it happens in churches. A lot of churches get into trouble. And they start saying, well, God, it's not happening the way we want it to happen, so we're going to make it happen our way. We're going to help you out, God. We're going to help you out. God does not need your help to plan his will, okay? Now, with that said, let's give you three things. Number one, write this down. If you don't have a pen, get up right now and go to the back of the auditorium and get a pen on that table so you can take really good notes. Number one, write this down. The cause of our impatience. What is the cause of our impatience? Why are you so impatient? You say, because I'm Italian. Nah, it doesn't work. I'm Italian. I know we're impatient. But you know what? We have to make a choice. Impatience is always a choice. Now, let's read three verses and we'll talk about it. Verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, this was a lady that evidently they got when they went down in Egypt. So, but from Genesis chapter 12 until we get to chapter 16, Abraham's made a trip from Ur of the Chaldees to the Promised Land, which would have been a significant trip, like from here to Kansas City by foot, okay? And then when he got there, he went down to Texas because of a famine. That's kind of the geographical distances we're talking about here. So he goes down to Egypt, and in that trip, he picks up Hagar, the handmaiden, okay? At verse 2, and Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Now, number one, the cause of impatience. I want to look at these three verses and tell you, explain to you, why or how people get impatient with God. Letter A, write this down, because God is too slow. Because God, it's not going to be on the screen, but because God is too slow from your perspective. From your side of the rock, God is too slow. He's just not getting it done, okay? Sarah has no children for 10 years. And here's what happens, and watch this, when we start thinking God's not showing up, we start looking around to see how we can fix it. So letter A, because God is moving too slow. B, because we're trying to figure out how we can fix it. How we can move God's will along on our own. Okay? So we're trying to take inventory of our resources. Okay? So God's not moving fast enough because we inventory our resources, last part of verse 1, but let us see, because the cause of our impatience is the misuse of God's word. We often become impatient with God because we misuse the Bible. Verse 2 is a misuse of Scripture. Here's why. what Sarah says is true. Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now that is a true statement. That is a biblical statement according to Psalm 127 in verse 3. Children are inheritance of the Lord. The fruit of the womb are his reward, is his reward. That's true. But she is misusing the Bible because of this. She's taking a truth from God's word, adding her own words to it, and coming up to her own conclusion. Her conclusion is verse, last part of verse 2. I pray thee, go into my maid. Now, there ain't nothing in the Bible about them doing that here. Nothing. God hasn't told them to do that up to this point. God's not said to her, to Abraham, listen, stay with Sarah, but if the old girl doesn't produce, change horses. But pardon me, he doesn't say that to her. She's taking the word of God, now watch this, and she's drawing her own conclusions. Now watch this, please. Give you a note. If you're taking notes, write this down. Any one of the words of God must be understood in light of all the other words of God. I want you to say it again. I want you to listen to it, okay? Any one of the words of God must be understood in light of all the other words of God. You can't take a verse of Scripture. Tonight's topic, we're dealing with homosexuality. And you hear this so often. Well, God is love. God made me this way. You ever heard that? Okay. Taking a truth that God make you, yes. But that's for tonight's message. But the point being that we misuse the Scripture. And when you become impatient with God, if you're a believer, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get tired of waiting for God. You're going to start looking around to find out how you can fix things that God's letting go missing. And then you're going to find yourself a Bible verse to cover you up as your fig leaf, to cover your sin. Well, you know, the Bible says this. The Bible says a lot of things. The Bible says Judas went and hung himself. It also says, go do thy likewise. So if you put those two phrases together in the Scripture, what do you have? A misuse of Scripture. And when you become impatient with God, the danger of your impatientness is this. You're like a person drowning, reaching for anything to stay afloat. And you will do all kinds of biblical gymnastics to prove your sinful choice. That's what happened here. So we wind up thinking God is too slow. We take inventory of our resources. We misuse the Bible. And then letter D, because of the examples of others, we use the example of others. You see, there are two things to note about Sarah here. First of all, in chapter 15, in the last number of verses, there are a list of a number of nations that surround them. Okay? This thing she's proposing was a common practice in those pagan nations. So she's looking around where she's living, and she sees, well, you know, Sally down the street, she did it with her husband, and Mary up here, two streets over, she had the same problem, so we're going to do that. You see, so I'm just doing what they do. Okay? But second, she is, in a roundabout way, in fact, a quite direct way, following her husband's example. Think about this. Men, let me give you, if you're taking notes, men, write this down, particularly if you're a husband or if you're thinking about being a husband someday in your life, remember this, and young men, remember this. The husband is always the thermostat. He always sets the temperature in the marriage, spiritually speaking. That's God's design. He sets it proactively or passively, but he sets the temperature by his actions. Now, with that said, look, please, at chapter 15. Chapter before Sarah does this, what's Abraham doing in Acts 15? Well, in Acts 15, verse 2, he's talking to the Lord. By the way, Genesis 15 is the first time it's recorded that Abraham is speaking back to God. God starts speaking to Abraham in chapter 12, but it's not until chapter 15, is anything recorded that Abraham speaks back to God. When he does, God says, he questions God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 50. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The implication there is, he supposed to be my descendant? Verse 3. And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." You see, he's starting to reason with God. Okay, how do we figure this thing out? Where do you think Sarah got the idea in chapter 16 of giving him a sidekick? Because her husband was trying to figure out what God was up to in chapter 15. You know, Sarah gets busted on a lot later on in the story about laughing in her heart when God tells her she's going to have a baby. But before she laughs, Abraham's laugh. And Abraham's laugh is not a laugh of faith. It's a laugh of faithlessness. So she's simply following the example of her culture, and she's following the example of her husband. Be careful. When you become impatient with God, you're going to look around for role models that are not consistent with Scripture, and you're going to wind up making wrong choices. And then finally, now watch this, the last one, letter, I guess D maybe it would be, the absence of leadership in chapter 3, verse 3. An absence of leadership. Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham, and Abraham says, "No way! I'm not going to do this." In fact, Abraham is like Joseph, isn't he? Remember Joseph later on in the book of Genesis, when Potiphar's wife come to him and says, she says, "Come on, let's have some time together." He says, "How can I sin against God and do this terrible thing?" Is that what Abraham did? Yes or no? No. Let's try that again. Yes or no? No, he didn't. Okay? He said, "All right. Who am I to argue with mama? Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." And he gives in to his wife. Listen to me. I want to give you a great truth about leadership. Understand this. You're in leadership. You can, if you choose, abdicate your authority. But you can never abdicate your responsibility. If you have a position of leadership given by God, you can choose not to exercise it, but you're still responsible for the consequences. Abraham did not exercise his leadership as the priest of that family, leadership of that family, in the right way here. And by the way, we are suffering today in the Middle East because of it. His actions have had centuries of impact here. So that's the cause of impatience. Number two, the consequences of impatience. What happens when we become impatient? Let's look at verse 4. "And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." Okay? So my wrong be upon thee. I have given thy maid upon thy bosom. "And when she saw that she had conceived, I was beside despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hands. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur." Now watch this. Look at the consequences of this impatience, okay? First of all, watch this. You have now a detour from God's will. Letter A, 2 points. The consequences. When we get impatient with God, we detour from God's plan. The first part of verse 4. Abraham is 85 years old. Now watch this. For decades, he had been a faithful, one-woman kind of man. It takes one night. It takes one choice. It takes one moment. And that years of faithfulness is shot. Now listen to me. When we become impatient with God, we detour from his plan. Regardless of how well you spiritualize it, how well you defend it. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 to 23, there's a story of King Saul who comes back after the prophet said, go destroy, the God said, go destroy these people. He comes back. He tells the prophet, hey, we've done exactly what God said. We did exactly what God said. And so the prophet says, now, wait a minute. I hear the sheep. What the deal about the sheep? He says, oh, no, we kept some sheep because we're going to, quote, sacrifice them to the Lord. And what does the prophet say to him? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. All the reasons they gave for excusing themselves and being impatient with God's plan were counted useless. And let me tell you something. When you distort, now watch this, write this down if you're taking notes. When you distort God's will, you desert God's will. When you distort God's will, you desert God's will. When you dilute God's will, you depart from God's will. God's will was never that Abraham take Hagar. It was not God's plan to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. So you deter from God's plan. Not only that, you cause dysfunction within God's will. You deter from God's will, but letter B, you cause dysfunction within God's will. This is why it is so dangerous and damning to families and marriages when men and women become impatient with God. This is why it is so damaging to churches and the ministry when pastors and deacons and leaders in the church become impatient with God. I've got to do something. Why? Why do you have to do something? If it's not God's will, you don't do it. Why don't we, next Saturday, have a pig picking to pay the electric bill? It's not God's will. We're just not going to do it. Why? Because it's not God's will. Well, you'd make more money that way, but it's not God's will. Let's change how we do ministry. And let's not be so big on the scripture so much. Let's just sort of make it feel good. And let's just, you know, let's kumbaya stuff a little bit, okay? Let's do some kumbaya stuff up here. Or possibly some stand-up comedy. That would do it. If that doesn't, let's go ahead and bring it in and let's go ahead and rock out the house a little bit. But you distort God's will or dilute God's will, you depart from God's will. But I watch this. Not only do you detour from it, but you cause dysfunction within it. Well, look what happens here, okay? First of all, disunity. I love verse 5, okay? And Sarah says to Abraham, let's go back to verse 4. In verse 4, the last phrase of verse 4, it says, and when she conceived, that's Hagar, the slave, her mistress, that would have been Sarah, was despised in her, that'd be Hagar's eyes. In other words, Hagar starts walking around, and she's got the thing, you know, the thing that women get when they get pregnant, the thing, you know, the belly and all that stuff. Okay. All right. So she's walking around. She gets to wear the maternity clothes. So she gets to walk by Sarah and say, yeah. Okay. So she's doing this thing, okay. And so there's disunity. She's the slave owned by the master, and she's making fun. She despises the master. Now, if that ain't bad enough, look at verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abraham, this is all your fault. And all God's men said, amen. Okay, but watch this. Watch this. My wrong be upon thee. In other words, this wrong is your fault. I've given my maid into the house. What she's saying is, this is your fault. You did it. You got her pregnant. Wait a minute. Whose idea was it? Made no difference. Okay? Can I get a witness? Some of y'all, okay, you guys are afraid to say amen. I understand that, okay? Because you got to go home. So we leave that alone. But the point is, okay, she's saying, I'm in trouble now. Okay, but we're going to move on. That'll work. Okay. All right. But the point is, she's saying, now there's disunity here between Sarah and Hagar, and there's division between Abraham and Sarah. So they go to bed at night, and they ain't talking. I mean, he's rolling that way, she's rolling that way. I mean, she's on doing Facebook. She ain't talking to him at all. It's your fault, and you fix it. At breakfast, he's reading the papers, she's online. They're not talking to each other at all. There's conflict here. That's the idea I'm trying to get you to see. All right? There's disunity, there's division, and then there's pain. Look at the last part of verse 6. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, that phrase, dealt hardly, doesn't mean that Sarah simply said, huh, you're a bad servant. That phrase means this. It means applying physical pain for the purpose of causing submission. In other words, she had Hagar beaten for her arrogance. There ain't nobody happy now. That's what happens when you become impatient. That's how much problems you can cause when you get impatient with God and take matters into your own hands. There's disunity. There is division in the marriage. There is pain being inflicted upon this poor girl that shouldn't have happened, but it was happening. And then there is a sense of hopelessness. She leaves in verse 7. She takes off. Okay? Now, we know from the geographical reference here that what that tells us is she was trying to flee back to Egypt. She wasn't just going from Nag's Head to Manio. If she's from Connecticut, okay, she's like leaving Nag's Head, and she went to the place, to the well or whatever, that was in Kill Devil Hills. The problem was, of course, she couldn't make it on her own. It's not like she had a credit card, had a car, full of gas, had some traveler's checks. She could not make this trip on her own. But she's running. She's hopeless. What do I do? You got to remember, in those days, leaving your home and leaving out like that is much like you might envision it being out west in one of those, like Arizona or whatever, those places when you have like a few trees and a lot of space and rocks and stuff like that. And you going out and not knowing where the next water hole is, that could be really problematic. And that's how she became hopeless. Now, this is what happens. These are the consequences of getting impatient with God. Now, some of you this morning, when I say this, you're doing a checkoff. That's my life. That's in my life. I did that. I've had that happen because you've experienced the consequences of your impatience with God. Others of you in the room this morning, you're battling with impatience. You're about ready to make a decision. Maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're an adult, out of your impatience that will cause this kind of suffering. You'll detour from God's will, and you will cause dysfunction within God's will for your life if you go ahead with this plan. That leads to point 3. Write this down, the correction of our impatience. How do I correct it? What do I do? And this correction, by the way, will help correct it, and by the way, can help you avoid, if you keep it in mind to some extent. But letter A, how do I correct? First of all, I stop avoiding what cannot be ignored. Letter A, stop avoiding what cannot be ignored. Verse 8, and he said, that's the angel of the Lord, which was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ to her. And verse 8, and he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And he said, I flee from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Now listen, she was fleeing the presence, but she could not flee her legal obligation and the physical reality that as a pregnant girl on her own, she could not make it. She could not avoid the reality that apart from the divine intervention, she could not live on her own. She could not ignore. She had to stop avoiding, just leaving the situation. This is what happened in your life because you were impatient. This is what you've experienced. It's here in your life. So you're over here acting like that doesn't exist. It doesn't make it go away. You got to deal with it. Stop avoiding what you can't do away with. Stop avoiding what needs to be addressed. Stop avoiding what cannot be ignored. Let it be. Submit to the current will of God for your life. Okay, you've been impatient. Do you think being more impatient is going to help you go further in the right direction? It's leading the wrong direction. So start doing what is right now in your life. Now, what does that mean for Sarah? It says, it means that the angel said in verse 9, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, this is not the Bible defending the legitimacy of slavery, but it's in this case telling her what she needed to do because in her condition and God's plan for her life down the road and how God was going to bless her child down the road, that was required. But the point here is this. If you've been impatient with God, being more impatient, taking matters more into your hand is simply going to make it worse. Stop doing that. Ask yourself, what is God's will for my life now? And start doing what's right now. You're not going to, listen, the hole will not stop getting any deeper if you don't stop digging. But in your impatience, you're digging more of a hole for yourself and causing more problems for your family and for your life and for your future. You just got to stop it. And God's telling her, now get back to her. Let her sing. You've got to accept what will not change. When you've been impatient with God and you've made wrong choices, you've got to accept what will not change. Now, in verses 10, down to the end of chapter 16, the storyline simply goes like this. She goes back and she has the baby. All right? And now you got to fast forward. Remember, Abraham was 75. Now he's 85. Now he's closer to 100. Now the kid is somewhere is now, Ishmael, the son born from Hagar, is now about 13 years of age, which means that Abraham and Sarah are 13 or so years older. So they're getting free coffee now from McDonald's. They're up there, okay? Still, no maternity dress for her, okay? Now, God comes to them a year before the baby's going to, the baby that Sarah's going to have, is going to eventually have Isaac, before he's born, God comes to Abraham and says, hey, you're going to have a baby through your wife like it was supposed to be. But look at chapter 17. Look at verse 17. Now, Abraham, by this point, has a 13-year-old son running around the house, around, these are round numbers, that he loves, he cares about. And Abraham fell upon his face when told about the baby and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, he's 100 now, and Sarah that is 90, okay? And so he's laughing, really? I'm 100, please. Okay, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, now watch this, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, Ishmael, who was a product of my impatience with you, I want him to have the inheritance. I don't want another baby. You say, well, I'm 100 years old. I don't want another baby either. That ain't the point. The point is that he was saying that I want Ishmael. I want the product of my impatience to be accepted by you. Now watch what happens. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Now watch this. You got to accept what will not change. Ishmael is not going to have and be the child. It's going to be Isaac. Now, if you don't accept what will not change, you'll never be able to move forward in your life. And finally, you've got to let go of what God will not let you keep. You've got to let go of what God will not let you keep. Look at chapter 21. By this time, the baby has been born. Now, of course, Sarah's walking around the house. Sarah's finally had the maternity clothes. Now she got the nursery all made up. She's got the baby, Isaac in her hand, the little baby. She's walking around. And here Ishmael, a 13-year-old reminder of her impatience with God running around. And she's saying to Abraham, hey, he can't stay here. Get rid of him and get rid of his mother. She doesn't have any attachment to him. Talking about the wicked stepmother, I mean, you know, she was like, had no attachment here. Now, what does God do here? Watch what God does. We don't have time to explain all of it in detail, but just see what he says. Look at verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now it goes on to say this. What God tells Abraham to do is this. God tells Abraham to send Sarah, Hagar, and the 13-year-old child from them away. And God in his providence provides for him, for them, and they are taken care of, and he produces from him, from Ishmael, a great nation in size. And again, most of the Arab world comes from that now, a good portion of it, okay? The point being this, Abraham, 13-plus years after giving in to the impatience of his wife and his own impatience with God and making a mess of his life, had let go of what God would not let him keep. Listen to me. Sometimes your impatience results in you losing something you can never have again. And if you don't accept that, you're never going to be able to move beyond your impatience with God. If you try to keep what God wants you to let go of. Now here's the deal. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to one verse, turn to Psalm 130. I want to challenge you this morning on two fronts. First of all, are you trying to figure out how to make the most of a life that's been wrecked by your impatience with God? You have made some really terrible choices. You've ignored God. You've taken matters in your own hand. And this is the kind of life that you have now because of it. It's time to make some tough choices. It's time to choose to stop avoiding what you cannot ignore. To start submitting to the will of God for your life today. To accept what will not change. And to let go of what God will not let you keep. And embrace the will of God for your life from this step forward. God can make something beautiful out of your life, but you've got to stop messing it up with your impatience and with wrongly responding to your impatient acts. Second, if you're struggling with the thought of taking matters into your own hand, doing a Sarah and an Abraham here, making some foolish decision that will forever mess up your life and change your life, don't do it. So what's terrible waiting upon God, it is better to wait upon God in ignorance of not knowing how he's going to do it than to distort God's will with knowing what you're trying to do on your own. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand? Lord, the idea here is if you don't take care of my sin, God, my sin of my impatience, I'm in trouble. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Take your impatience this morning and run to this book. Let it guide you in responding to the mess you've made by making the wrong decision, or guide you in not making a mess in this particular area and making the right choice. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll bless each heart and life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me, before we sing the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Before we sing that, I want to ask two questions. Is there somebody here that say, preacher, this morning, the Holy Spirit has convicted me about something. I have made a mess of my life out of impatience. And I have been convicted about what I should do now about it. God has shown me I need to make some changes in my life, to rightly respond to my impatience. Would you please pray for me, preacher, that I would deal with this area in my life? Would you pray with me about it? And I will. I won't come to you nor embarrass you anyway. Say, preacher, would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody like that? Thank you. God bless you. Number of hands. Anybody else? You say, preacher, I've been impatient with God. Please pray for me. Anybody else before you pray? Second question. Some might say, preacher, I'm battling a decision. I am contemplating a decision out of impatience. Because I'm tired of waiting upon God. If that's your life, you say, preacher, would you please pray for me that I would be patient and wait upon God in this? Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Thank you. Number of hands. God bless you. Anybody else? Remember, we're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. I think you know it by heart. We ask God to have His way. The altar's open. After we pray, you come to kneel to pray. As you see God leads you, I'll be down in front of you to speak to somebody. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you bless in this service. Listen to this moment of decision-making. For those who have impatiently messed up their life in one way or the other, may they make whatever decision they need to make now to rightly respond to it. Those who are battling the temptation of being impatient, may they, Father, deal with that this morning accordingly. Father, work in each heart and life, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you please stand right where you are with our heads